When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. He is risen.
Risen.
Very good. Amen. Our hearts are full this morning. Our minds and our mouths are full of praise this morning to the God of heaven, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love those verses. We sang those verses from 1 Corinthians 15. They tell us about a future day. Those verses are pointing to a future day. And I spoke to two different gentlemen this morning, one of whom his wife is in heaven, and one of whom said, I can't wait to get to heaven. And the one gentleman said specifically, I can't wait for this day, this future day. No one knows the hour. No one knows the time. It may be this very hour. It may be in the next moment or two. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Then all of a sudden, just like that, two very important things are going to happen in that moment. One is there's going to be a massive resurrection of the dead in that moment. A massive resurrection. And won't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting to be in Talmadge Cemetery or in Oakwood Cemetery or Glendale Cemetery on that day? Just visiting, just placing some flowers, and then all of a sudden, a trumpet will blow. And all the dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ, those who are Christ and in the grave, they will come out of the grave all at once. The resurrection of the dead. Second thing that's going to happen, instantly, in that moment, all of those who are alive, who are left on this earth, are going to be changed. They're going to be given resurrection bodies, and they are going to get glorified bodies. And boy, isn't that a nice thought. Glorified, perfect, healthy bodies. Walkers and wheelchairs and canes and hearing aids and pacemakers and IV pumps and even glasses and braces. And all of the things, all of the trappings that go into all of this stuff with our physical bodies, guess what? That ain't going to be necessary anymore. And in that moment, all those who follow Christ will be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye. And all of us together, both the dead who are dead in Christ and both those who are still living, are going to rise into the air. And as awesome as that is, let me just tell you, that's not the best part yet. That's not the best, but that's awesome stuff, but that's not the best part. The best part will be is that in those glorified bodies, we are going to see and behold the living, breathing Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is alive. He is alive bodily, and we will see him, and we will meet him in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord. Amen? Ever be with him. And when that happens, on that day, death will be swallowed up in victory. As death gives way to victory, we'll see the lights of glory and we'll know he reigns. We just sang that. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, helps us to keep death in perspective. We don't like to think about death, even as Christians. And non-Christians especially don't like to think about death. Lots of people almost pretend like it doesn't exist. They go around kind of ignoring it. When they pass graveyards, they just kind of whistle louder. People are afraid of death. And it makes some sense because it's terribly unpleasant. It really is. And lots of us have experienced loved ones who have gone through that valley. It's unpleasant. The inside, there's nothing pleasant about a sepulcher. The inside of a tomb, the inside of a grave, there's filth and decay. There's rot and stench. There's eventually nothing but cold dust and stone silence. And all of life's pursuits are done. And all the words are already said. Nothing left to do. And it's for all of these reasons that death is feared. But Resurrection Sunday, it gives us a reminder. It reminds us that in Christ, we need not be afraid. In Christ, hear me, we need not be afraid, even of death. Even of death. In those verses from 1 Corinthians 15 that I opened with, we hear this tone, and it's a mocking tone. God actually mocks death in those verses. It's not the usual tone of somebody talking about death. We find those words first back in the Old Testament book of Hosea. And there God says of his sinful and rebellious people, this is what he says. He says, I'm going to ransom them from the power of Sheol. I'm going to redeem them from death. And then he says, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, O grave, where is your sting? You hear that mocking tone from God. And Paul grabs those verses to point to that day when all believers are going to be freed from the grave. And right now, doesn't it seem like, all we ever hear about and read about is death. All we ever see on our news feeds and all the things in the news and the people are experiencing death. There's the pandemic and there's the shootings and then there's the earthquakes and there's the fires and there's the war in Ukraine and it's just death all the time and there's all this fear about it. But Almighty God stands right in death's face and he says, where are you at? Right? Where are you at? Where's your victory? I want to know. Show me where your sting is. Through Jesus Christ, God de-stinged death. That's my pastor Les's line. God de-stinged death. He rendered death toothless and clawless. And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory. And each of those songs we sang about the victory that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Jesus experienced the most horrific death possible. But guess what? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that has a profound impact on us this morning. That's what I want to look at in these next few moments together. It has a profound impact on our lives. I want us to see a few things about this victory that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us this victory. And we're going to see that the bedrock of this victory, the bedrock, the ground foundation of it is the empty tomb of Jesus. It rests in the empty tomb. We're going to see the bedrock of it. We're going to see the impact of it. What does it mean? What does it mean that we have victory through Jesus' empty tomb? And finally, we're going to see the walk of victory. The walk of victory. How does that victory of Jesus show up in our lives? In our everyday lives. And so let us consider these things. But before we go further, let's pray. Father, we do just bow before you. So thankful for your truth this morning, Lord. So thankful for your word this morning that teaches us these things. Lord, without this word in our hands, we wouldn't know this stuff. But Lord, you have published your word to us. You have given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And it is our great and earnest prayer this morning that you will use your word in our hearts and in our lives to change us. Lord, help none of us, not me, not any of us, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, I pray that none of us would leave this room the same. Because of your word, because of the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. We thank you for these things. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 First of all, just a little Bible study lesson real quick. When you approach scripture, when we go to the Bible, we should ask three questions. First question is, what does it say? What does it say? Lots of times we want to jump right past that and say, well, what does that mean? We need to ask first, what does it say? Then, what does it mean? And then how does it work? And that's kind of the pattern we're going to follow this morning in thinking about the resurrection. What does it say about the resurrection? Okay. What does that mean? And then how does that work? Okay. Those are the kind of the guiding framework. And the first thing we see is the bedrock of victory. We see the bedrock of victory is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first several verses, this is what Paul says. He says to them, now in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says, I'm going to repeat something to you guys. Preachers repeat themselves sometimes, right? And we can't help it. It's just what we do. But he says, I'm going to remind you of something. I've got something to tell you. It's something that I told you before. I'm going to remind you of this gospel that you believe in. And the Corinthians that were truly saved, the ones that were hearing these words that were truly saved, this is the gospel of their salvation that he's reminding them of. This is the gospel that they believed. This is the gospel that they were trusting in and putting all of their hope in. This is the gospel that was saving their souls, unless they were fake, unless they just professed. But if they were really Christians, this was the stuff, man. This was the stuff of their faith, the gospel. And we see there that the gospel ends with the empty tomb, but it begins with the cross. It's got to begin with the cross. And this is the most important thing that Paul says he ever told them. First, that Christ died. Christ died. And if we just had those two words, that's mind-blowing to us. It ought to be. That Christ died. Christ, the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, God in the flesh, perished, died. And we read all about that in the Gospels, and we see the life of Jesus, and they wanted him dead right from out of the gate, right? Herod was trying to wipe him out right as soon as he got out of the womb almost. When he started his earthly ministry, the Gospels tell us Jesus was going around teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys wanted him dead. He was breaking their Sabbath. He was not keeping their traditions. He wasn't like any Messiah. My brother said it on Friday night. He wasn't like any Messiah that they were expecting or anything that they wanted to see. He ate with sinners, and they wanted him dead. And they finally got what they wanted. He was betrayed by one of his own, by Judas. And they came out to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came out with clubs, and they came out with swords like they were coming after a criminal, after a robber. And they came and got him and arrested him. They took him before Pilate, and Pilate sent him over to Herod, and Herod sent him back over to Pilate, and the whole time they were mocking him, and they were beating him. They were berating him. They dressed him up in a robe, and they stripped him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And his own people, his own Jewish brethren, were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children, is what they said. And they delivered him over to be crucified. Pilate, the governor, he hem-hawed around and didn't have enough guts to do what he knew to be right. And the soldiers, who probably hardly even knew anything about Jesus, just got pleasure from making fun of him and beating him, and they struck him. And it struck me as I was reading through these accounts this week that these people were united in their hatred of Jesus. All of these people were united, and it's just, it's unreal. The governors and the kings, but the soldiers and even his own people, the religious people who read the Old Testament, who should have known better, all of these people were united in their hatred of this man. And even the people who passed by and wagged their heads at him, they were delighted to carry out this attack against the Son of God, and they nailed him to a cross. And we see this attitude more and more in our culture, even today. There's a growing anger and a growing even violence against the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. And people who may not be united in much else are happy to get together to fight against this man, against this God. They oppose him. But listen, we mustn't think that this death was an accident of any kind. It wasn't even happening according to the will of all of these men that got together to do this. Jesus' death was God's plan. Jesus' death was God's plan. The next blank's on your sheet. Christ's death was purposeful, and it was planned. It was purposeful and planned. Everyone agrees that Jesus died. Even atheists agree that Jesus died. But the purpose of his death is critical. He died for our sins. He died according to the scriptures. For our sins, according to the scriptures. The Bible tells us death came into the world through Adam and Eve, and death followed right along with them. And every single one of us that has ever been born in that line, death comes to all of us because all of us have sinned. We've all turned away from God. We've all gone our own way. And by sinning, that's what we earn, right? That is what we earn. We earn this separation. We earn this eternal death in hell. That's what we all earn for our sin. And that's true of every person that has ever walked this planet, every person except one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus was put to death on that cross, it wasn't because he had done anything. It wasn't for his own sins. It was for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And God, listen please, God was actually the one that put him there. Jesus didn't die to appease Satan some way. Satan didn't put Jesus on the cross some way. God the Father put his son on that cross to punish sin. To punish sin. His death was purposeful and it was planned. On the cross, Pastor Les mentioned, Jesus cried out some things. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he cried out, it is finished. It is finished indeed, right? It's finished. The work, there it is. All right, hey, we're going to do this. It is finished. Amen. The work is done. Please hear that this morning. You may have never heard that before or ever considered that, but the work of salvation was accomplished on the cross. We do not need to do anything to get to heaven. We cannot work our way. We cannot pay our way. We can't go to church our way. We can't give to the poor our way. We can't do anything. We can't get baptized our way or church membership. None of that stuff is going to get us into heaven. The only thing that gets us into heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Amen. And so that's what he meant when he said those words. He said it was done. He said it was paid for. It was paid for to satisfy God's wrath against our sins. And so Paul says these words. I'll start in verse 3 again and keep going for a little bit. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared then to Cephas and then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And Paul's about to launch into a whole bunch of stuff in this chapter about the details of the resurrection of the dead. But before he does that, Paul wants us to understand one thing, and I want us to understand this morning, that this death and this resurrection were real. That's your next blank. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were real. Bodily things. He makes it a point to tell us that Jesus was buried. Why? Because you bury dead people. You bury dead people. Right? The Romans nailed him to the cross. The ones that did that, they were professional executioners. They did this all the time. They knew what they were doing. They jammed a spear up into him to make sure that they had done it. And then they took his body down. Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for his body. He was asking for a corpse. Right? He was asking for a corpse. He brought a shroud to wrap him up. He laid him in a tomb. You don't do that if you think he's still alive, if you think there's even a chance. There was no chance that they knew he was dead. They asked Pilate, the soldiers did, to seal it. And they put a big old stone in the way, and they sealed the grave, and they set a guard, and the Romans knew he was dead. These ladies that came to the tomb, they were coming not to see Jesus, they were coming to see his body because they were carrying spices. They knew he was dead. They came thinking the stone was still there. And Luke's gospel reports for us in chapter 24 that on the first day of the week, at early dawn. I don't know if any of y'all saw the sunrise this morning. I love the sunrise on this day, and you don't get to see it every year, but we got to see it this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and they took the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale. They didn't believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then Jesus appears. The Gospels give various records of that happening, but my favorite one, and it's probably a lot of your favorite one too, is Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road. When Jesus, he joins these two sad-faced disciples who are walking out of Jerusalem, and they know about the crucifixion, and they've heard a little rumor about the resurrection, but they're not quite sure about that, and for whatever reason, Jesus is kind of hidden from them. They don't recognize who he is, and he just starts talking to them. And he says to them, he admonishes them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, every time that Jesus' death was in accordance with the scriptures, it's in the prophets, we're going to see that. Was it not necessary, Jesus said to them, that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures concerning himself. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised according to the scriptures. And he goes all the way back through the Old Testament, and he shows those two disciples that everything was pointing to him. We need that lesson this morning again, right? This whole book, Old Testament, New Testament, we can't separate those things. This whole book points to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of my brother did a phenomenal job on where he went, but he did a phenomenal job on Friday night, right? He was preaching about the lamb. The Passover lamb in Exodus was a picture of Jesus Christ. The blood of that lamb saved people from death. And guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from death. Praise the Lord. And so he meets with them, he talks with them, he meets with other disciples, he opens all of their minds to the scriptures. And he says, it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning in Jerusalem, he says, and you're witnesses of these things. He was buried, he was raised, he appeared. This was real, this was according to the scriptures. By the way, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there's piles of Bibles out there, so please take one with you on your way out, okay? But after this, Jesus appeared to all kinds of other people, 500 others at one time. And most of those people are still alive. Paul makes sure to tell them, which is a code for, if you don't believe me, just go ask one of them, right? And so to recap those verses in Corinthians 15, he reminds them of the gospel. He reminds them of Christ's death and resurrection in accordance with the scriptures. That's the bedrock. That's what it says about the resurrection. That answers the what does it say question, but let's look at the next question. What does it mean? And this is where it gets really exciting, right? We start to look at what this means for us. Number two, let's look at the impact of the victory. The impact of the victory, the impact of this resurrection. Paul gives us a number of things that are true because of Jesus' resurrection. Before we see those, I just want to grab a thought from Romans, the first chapter of Romans, the very opening. Paul says that God promised the gospel. Listen to what he says in Romans 1. Paul says, God promised the gospel through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection. That proved lots of things about who he was. But the first thing that we ought to see is Jesus Christ our Lord was declared to be the Son of God in power. And this is the next blank here on your sheet. The resurrection means that Christ is king. There's a crown up there today. Lots of people are wearing, I'm not wearing purple, but lots of people wearing purple today. But there's a purple robe up there, right? Because that's royalty. Jesus Christ is king. He's king. He's not just king of the Jews. He's king of all kings. And he's Lord of all lords, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is over the whole earth. Over the whole earth. He is king over President Joe Biden. He is king over Vladimir Putin, right? He's king over Vladimir Zelensky. He's king over Benjamin Netanyahu. He's king over Xi Jinping and Kim Jong-un, right? He's king over us. He's king over every person that lives on this planet. He reigns. He is the King of Kings. He is the reigning king of this universe right now. And his resurrection proves that. He is the Son of God in power. If Jesus were just another dead prophet like Muhammad, or just another dead philosopher like Confucius, or just another dead teacher like Buddha, then what we could do is we could get his writings and the writings about him, and we could sit around and discuss them, and we could memorize them, and we could talk about them, and we could parse through them, and we could decide whether or not we wanted to believe those things, right? We could just say, well, I kind of like that, and I'm going to apply that to my life, and I'm going to fold that into my practice and all of these things. If Jesus were just another prophet or just another teacher that has died, then we could do those things. But we can't do those things because Jesus Christ is the reigning king of the universe. He's alive, and he has spoken. And so, therefore, we don't get to go through the word and just pick out what we want and what we don't want, right? He has spoken to us in all of his authority. In all of his authority, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says to his disciples after his resurrection, he appeared to them and he said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth has been given to me. And so he has all the authority that there is. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians 15. He does something really interesting starting in verse 14. He talks about what would it be like if the resurrection hadn't taken place. So let's just imagine for a moment, right, that it's not true. That Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In verse 14 of chapter 15, he says this. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people, most of all, to be pitied. If Jesus isn't alive, Paul says, why preach? Preaching is empty and meaningless. If Jesus isn't really alive, who cares? If the whole Bible points to Jesus and Jesus is no longer alive, what difference does that make? It doesn't make any difference. Take it or leave it. Paul says if Jesus isn't alive, not only is our preaching useless, but the people who are witnessing about Jesus being alive, they're all liars. They're all just liars. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is if Jesus is still dead, then our faith means nothing. Faith is only as good as what it is in, right? It's only as good as its object. And so if what I believe is true, that's one thing. But if what I believe is false, it doesn't make any difference. And so the thing is, our faith is useless if Christ isn't dead, and we are still in our sins. He died on the cross, but if he didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins because it didn't mean anything. Everybody dies. And so this is the most important part for us. But Christ has been raised. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Right? He is alive, and so we can be sure that the opposite of all those things are true. Let's fill in a few of the blanks next, I think the next three blanks together. But since Jesus is alive, biblical preaching carries Christ's authority, and God's witnesses are truthful. Since Jesus is alive, biblical preaching carries the authority of God, right? Only because of this word. Right? So if we listen to preachers, we got to make sure they're preaching the Bible, right? Do we hear that? They've got to be preaching from this word. But if they're preaching from this word, then the preaching has weight, right? And the witnesses that are testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, that he's alive, they're telling the truth. Next one, since Jesus is alive, true faith in him has meaning, and we're free from sin. We're not still in our sins. Thank you, Lord. Since Jesus is alive in Christ, also we have hope for all eternity. Since Jesus is alive, we have hope not only for now, but forever. Because we have faith in a living, breathing, all-powerful, authoritative Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Listen to what he says next. In verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This whole thing, all of human history, please hear me, all of human history is going to end with God getting all the glory. All of human history, no matter how messy it looks right now at this moment, all of human history is going to end with the God of the universe getting all the glory. Habakkuk said, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And that's the glory, by the way, of Yahweh. It's not the God, it's not the glory of Allah. It's not the glory of Brahma. It's not the glory of Thor or Ostara or any other fake god or whatever. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. It's his glory. And the earth is going to be full of it, the God of this book. Jesus is going to come again bodily. We have that promise because he came out of that tomb bodily. And he will destroy every other rule and authority that is set against him. And then he's going to hand the whole thing over to his Father. This is the impact of the victory of Jesus. The bedrock of the victory is his empty tomb. The impact of the victory is that he is the authoritative King of Kings. That his word has authority. That his witnesses are truthful. That we have hope, not only in this life, but hope for eternity. Christian loved ones, we will see them again. If we are in Christ and they died in Christ, we will see them. I've got a sister there now. She's praising the Lord. She hasn't stopped praising the Lord for a few years now. She has not ceased. And a number of us have relatives, right? Who they're with the Lord. And they're with him, and we will see them. And so we have that hope. We don't grieve as those who don't have any hope. And most significantly for our final point, there is salvation from sin. There is salvation from sin. The impact of the victory of Jesus is that in him, we're not still in our sins. Because Jesus died and lives again, we have new life. Number three, the walk of victory. The walk of victory. This answers the question, how does it work? Right? Whenever we approach the scriptures, we need to ask, how does it work? Okay? So this is nice truth. That's all great. How does that work? Right? How does that work out in the foyer? How does it work out in the pews? How does it work out in the car or in the office tomorrow or wherever we're going? How does this work? How does this impact our lives? We're going to answer that question, but to do that, I want us to turn over to Romans 6, actually. Romans 6. I love to hear pages turning. Praise the Lord. Right. Fantastic. Romans 6. And just the chapter before this, he had just said some awesome things about the grace of God. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in him we have obtained access by faith into the grace that we're standing in. And we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. He says all of these wonderful truths about God's peace and his grace and everything that Jesus affords us. And then he opens chapter 6 with these words. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now let me slow way down and just say this. We need to understand this. If, he says, right? If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly, absolutely, 100% be united with him in his resurrection. in that final day that we opened with, right? In that final victorious day when death is swallowed up. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we are going to be united on that day with him in the air. We will. What exactly does it mean to be united with him in a death like his? It's this: all sin was punished by God. My brother said it. On that cross, he took care of sin. Right? He took care of sin. He took the wrath of God's God's wrath against all of our sin on the cross. Let me make this personal. I'm a sinner. You guys know that. The more you know me, the more you know I am. Right? That's just real, right? You ask my wife and kids and, you know, and some of you guys who work with me, you know. But, right? I'm a sinner, right? And from the small stuff, right, to the outward actions, to the inward thoughts and motivations of my heart and the pride, and I won't even go through the list and all of these things, but I'm a filthy sinner, right, who deserves nothing but hell in the grave. And that's all of us. That's all of us. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so to be united with Christ in his death means that we have taken his sacrifice. God put his son on that cross in order that we might be forgiven. That we might put our trust and our faith and our hope in him. We know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? It's the love of God that put his son to death in order that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And that's before us. The cross is yet before us this morning. I don't know if you've ever put your complete trust in Jesus. You might know all this stuff. You might have been like, dude, I've been in church forever, okay? I've heard these things. I know these things. Is it here or is it all the way down here, right? Is it just a head knowledge or is it, I'm a miserable sinner. I need a savior. God, please save me. There's a total difference in those things. I would urge you, this is the perfect day. Any day is the perfect day. Every day is the perfect day. But this is the perfect day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to put your trust in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His death for sins, his resurrection. And if you're united with him in a death like his, I promise you, you're going to be united with him in a resurrection like his. And on that day when death is swallowed up in victory, you're going to be shouting just like the rest, up in the air, seeing the risen Lord, the risen Lord and Savior. And so he gives us this new life. You see that? He saves us not just so we're saved. Okay, yeah, I prayed the prayer. I got that. Cool. No, right? He saves us in order that we might live for him. He gives us the gospel in order that we might walk with him. Right, in order that we would just seek after him and keep growing in him. And we're going to get there here in just a second. But the next blank's on your sheet. Let's walk in newness of life. Let's walk in newness of life and live as we are. And live as we are. Listen to what's ours in Christ. Starting in verse 6. Keep your hand there in Romans. It's Romans 6. Starting in verse 6. Listen to these truths. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let me just pause there. Are you enslaved to sin? If you've never been delivered, if you're walking as an enemy of Jesus, and are you enslaved to sin? Right? Oh, no, I just lost all of it. Hang on, please. Yeah, it happens. Okay, here we go. We're back. Enslaved to sin. For one who has died, this is verse 7, has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so he calls us to this new life. He calls us to this new walk. Right? He calls us to live for him because we've been united with him in his death. And so the first part of our walk of victory is freedom from sin. And hear me, if you're a Christian, let me just say this. If you're saved and you're wrapped up in sin, it's all tangled up, and you know what I'm talking about. You can still be free of that. Confess that sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so he died to cast that off, man, to break those chains. And so that's our victory walk. Our walk of victory is a walk in freedom from sin. Now lastly, let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 15 just for the last verse of that chapter. It also talks about our walk. It's awesome that he spends a whole chapter talking about the resurrection from the dead, okay? Talks about Jesus being raised and what that means. He talks about, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? All the things. And then down in verse 58, he says this word, therefore, right? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you're laboring in the Lord, your labor's not in vain. Praise the Lord. Right? If we're suffering hardship and we're doing all of these things because of the resurrection of Jesus, that's not in vain. Even though it might not be easy. Paul talks a little earlier in the chapter about, he's like, man, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, which he did, and all of these things, and if I'm being persecuted all over this planet for my faith and all this, who cares if Jesus isn't raised from the dead? Let's just seek pleasure. But Jesus has risen from the dead, right? And so we can follow him, and even when it's hard, we're not just pleasure seekers. We're not just eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die. We've got our eyes on the horizon. And from there, we await a coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our labor is not in vain. Last blanks on your sheet then. Let us then be planted in him so that we might abound. I love those words. He says, being planted, being grounded, being diligent, being steadfast, being firm, being immovable. And boy, oh boy, we need to hear that today, church. We go out of here in victory. The church is victorious. The true church is victorious. No questions asked. Does that mean that we're not going to struggle with sin? Does that mean we're not going to fail? And all of these things. Sometimes we will, but we have a king. By the way, he's our advocate. Right? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right? So if you're struggling, brother, sister, if you're struggling with sin today, and you're a Christian, you've already received Jesus as your Savior, but you're struggling with sin, guess what? He is your advocate. Before the Father, he is speaking to the Father on your behalf because of his death and his resurrection. Jesus is praying for us. Praise the Lord. Again, if you don't know him, he can be your advocate. The Son of God can save you. The Son of God can save you. Turn to him today. Repent of your sins. Call on his name for salvation. Today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, you know, I was thinking this morning, and I mentioned in a prayer this morning that I was thinking about all the people that used to line the streets when you would pass by. And Lord, they understood various things, but Lord, they were crying out to you. They can't possibly have understood all that you were and all that you were doing, but Lord, they were crying out to you because they knew they needed a touch. They knew they needed healed. They knew that they needed you. And Lord, I just pray for all of us this morning. Lord, we all need your touch. Every single one of us. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't need a fresh touch, Lord, from you. And so first of all, Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to pray for those who know you. Lord, I pray that you would send us out of here in the victory of your death and resurrection. Lord, to be steadfast and immovable and abounding, Lord, in your work that you've given us to do. Help us to be sharing the gospel with others. Help us to be serving each other. Help us to be longing for you and your coming and studying your word. Lord, all of the things that you, and whatever else you give us to do every day, help us to do those things in your victory. And so I pray for revival for your church, Lord. I pray for revival for the saved. Lord, I pray for the lost. And that's what they are, Lord. I pray for those who are walking as your enemies, even now this moment. But Lord, maybe today I'm praying that you have revealed yourself to them as the risen Savior. The one person, Lord, who died to save people from their sins. God in the flesh. And your risen Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you would open their heart and their eyes to the truth that there is nothing that they have done that you can't save them from. Not one thing. And your word says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you that it is finished. We thank you that you are risen. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, that we have a risen Savior. And, Lord, because you are alive, sin's curse has lost its grip on us. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' name.